Jesus, my Savior, keep me ever near thy side. Help me to trust thee in thy love abide. When the storms assail me and the billows round me roll, in thy bosom fold me, hide my troubled soul. Comfort in sorrow, in affliction be my friend. Draw me still nearer, lead me to the end. When the world forsakes me and its friendships prove untrue, in thy tender mercy gently lead me through. Down in the valley, leave me not alone to die. When time is fleeting, Jesus, draw me. Just a little closer, nearer to thy loving breast. When we cross the river to the land of rest, Jesus, my Savior,
thank you, Brother Gould, for those kind words and for the request for prayers in my behalf. I've learned long since that without the help of God's Spirit that our words may be fruitless and certainly cannot really represent the Spirit of truth and our Father in heaven, except that he doth indeed indite it by his Spirit. I was very thankful that I had the opportunity with those of you who were here in the previous service of preaching to hear the words that were offered. And I can only say that I must echo the sentiments that were given to us with a feeling of great elation and in the knowledge that we heard the truth. And I'm speaking concerning the thoughts that were presented, especially with regard to that which would be required in order that Zion might become a reality. A righteousness within the people who claim to believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. A righteous walk and talk with Him and with each other that alone will bring about a fruition of Zion. My daughter said in my hearing just right after that service, to the effect that she just thought probably that would be what Dad would be talking about Zion this afternoon. Well, at least the essence of it is true. That is, that I would be speaking of the essence of Zion and of the elements that are revealed in the scriptures that would give us to understand how that the Lord is going to work this matter out in His own time and His own way. The statement was made this morning to the effect that our brother had heard many express themselves in the course of his travels with regard to Zion. And I was made to feel rejoicing in my heart that such a thing could be or was so. And I say that because of what I consider to be a fact that there has been for quite a number of years in my own experiences since I have been in the ministry of Christ. I've been quite a number of years when there has been very little said about Zion. Very little said about the building of a holy temple unto the Lord. And it's only been in the more recent years past that we've had a revival, I think a revival of this thought. The essence of these things given to us in our day and time. And it has caused me to have a greater measure of hope that some of us at least might live to see the time to be fulfilled when that Zion would be a reality, a people gathered unto one place, at least to begin with, and where that the Lord might come and reign in the midst of His people and truly establish His purposes in the earth in these the last days. You know, when you stop and think about it, as was truly said, that there must be this righteous way of dealing one with another, of the show of great love and patience and all the other elements that have been referred to or were referred to this morning that was given so beautifully by our brother. Those things truly must be, or that Zion cannot be a reality. I really think that those who have the spirit of Zion within their hearts, that is, who really talk about Zion and long for and pray for the time when it shall be a reality, I think that there is, generally speaking, within their hearts, that feeling of need of righteousness within their own lives and of it being developed within the lives of the saints of God. I think it is to a large degree there. I have been amazed at times when I have had understanding that there were those who had gathered well to the Independence area in the belief, of course, of what they had heard about the center place of Zion. And yet, in coming there, in some instances, we found that evidently their hearts were not there. They were there in body, and they'd come together with the saints. But the fact that we did not see them in the congregations of the saints, only just from time to time, made me wonder why they ever moved there. And this is something that must indeed be sad, a matter of sadness to our Lord in his great heart. And I would just observe, too, that so far as the spirit of Zion is concerned, that it really can't be in the midst of, well, shall we just simply say a monk or a nun that has pulled off to himself, thinking that by thus removing himself from the world, that he was thus pleasing God. I mean physically removing himself from the world. If that was all that there was to it, he certainly has missed that which God requires of his saints. For I believe that we must be, as it were, in a sense at least, to a degree within the world, and showing to the world the light and truth of the gospel of Christ by our words and by our very lives. I believe indeed we have to demonstrate the gospel of Christ. And I believe also that if there are those who have the spirit of Zion with them, they will have a desire within their hearts to be of all places in their best desires in the congregations of the saints of God. I believe that that would be an indication that they truly loved the Lord and loved his saints. We cannot develop the spirit of Zion within us except that we have communion with one another, except that we communicate with each other and that we have patience with one another. And to just simply, as our brother said, to pull away and say, I don't want to have anything to do with such a person, no, that can't be. I agree. But brothers and sisters, this afternoon, I want to talk, if I may, about the time when there will be a gathering of the saints of God. Now, when that Zion will be a reality. And even though for over 160 years, Zion has not developed, yet there were those back there in the very outset, in the beginning of this latter-day work, who had the thought of Zion within their hearts, and they desired to come to Missouri, believing as they did that they had heard from God that there was a center place of Zion, and they had desired to have a part of it. They were driven out because of jarrings and contentions, because their hearts were not right. And so Zion has languished. But there must be kept alive in the hearts of our people that it will one day be a reality. I wonder if I should ask you the question this afternoon, if you could consent to the idea that is pointed out so very forcefully, beautifully in the Book of Mormon, that there is to be a new Jerusalem to be built up upon this land. I wonder how many of you would say or would not throw up their hand and say, why, yes, I believe in that with all my heart. I wonder if there would be any here who would not really say that. Well, don't you know that's where Zion is to be? That will be Zion at that time. And it'll be built by a people who have gathered under the impress of the Spirit of God to live in righteousness, that they might have a part in the building of the city of New Jerusalem. Don't we want to be a part of that thing, if it so be that we are living at that time, to be numbered with the remnant of Jacob, as we find recorded in the ninth and the tenth chapters of 3rd Nephi, of that New Jerusalem is to be built up upon this land? Don't we want to be a part of that? Well, of course, again, the only way to be a part of that is to make of ourselves to be a building block of the city New Jerusalem, if I may put it that way. And this is because of the pure love of God in our hearts, of righteousness that has developed. Well, I want to go through quite a number of scriptures here this afternoon, and I hope that you'll bear with me on this, because I hope indeed that the spirit of the gathering of the people of the house of Israel and the gathering of the saints to build the new Jerusalem, the Zion of God, may indeed be kindled afresh in our hearts and in our minds, if it has not been there all along. Because we're living in a time of the fulfillment of all the things that were spoken of by Christ and by his prophets of old as they foresaw the last days. We're living in that time when that Christ must come again soon to the earth, and when that he shall perform his great and marvelous work and a wonder, which, if I may say so, and I will say so, will center upon the gathering of his people of the house of Israel to the lands of their inheritance and unto Zion and unto the building of the city New Jerusalem. That is a very much a part of the great and marvelous work and a wonder that Christ is going to perform in these latter days. We talk about it. We say that we have had a part of it in the establishment of the Church of Christ in these last days. When the gifts and blessings of God have come to his people, when they have looked to him in faith and in righteousness and in pure desire. We have had the Book of Mormon given unto us. One of the elements of the work of God, that great and marvelous work and a wonder that was to be performed in the last days. But that wasn't the only thing. That was only an initial part of that work that God was to perform. And all of this was for the end, so far as the world or so far as the earth is concerned and the inhabitants that dwell thereon, all of this was for the purpose that he might gather together his saints, his people of the house of Israel, into one place where that he could reign in their midst and he be their God, and they recognize it and yield themselves wholly unto them, and where that the nation should fear to come up against them because that the Lord was there, would be there. I want to keep that thought enkindled within our hearts and our minds, that there will be a literal place, an establishment of Zion by the gathering of the saints of God. Yes, who are willing to live in love and in service to each other and to their fellow man. I want to use as an opening scripture a text that's found in the book of Zephaniah in the second chapter. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse, and I believe I'll read three verses. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Well, I'm going to pause right there. You know, another reference says, another version, I should say, of the Bible says, O nation not desirous. And the Aramaic, as found in the Lamsa translation, says, O nation without discipline. I wonder if there could be an application here, even in the Church of Christ, if we might liken ourselves as a nation of God. Of course, generally speaking here, I think he's talking of the people of the house of Israel, but we believe that we're of Israel, don't we? Whether by birth or by our obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so I believe it's quite appropriate to us. Gather together, O nation, not desirous or without discipline. And maybe, I guess that's what I was talking about a few moments ago, when we have lost sight of some of these things, that we've lost sight of some of the discipline and some of the desires that our forefathers have had in the outset or the beginning of this work, in which they visualized by the Spirit and power of God the establishment of Zion and the building of a holy temple. Have we lost our desire in these things? Have we lost our sense of self-discipline to the will and commandment of God? Think about it. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So let me pause here again. We're talking about the last days here then, aren't we? Huh? All right, so he says, before that time, now, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Yes, those who have Zion in their hearts. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, I don't think there's any question about it myself. He puts it in the form of a, well, possible. But I think it's going to be an actual reality that the Lord's people, those that have sought, who have wrought judgment, who have sought righteousness, who have sought to become the meek and humble followers of Jesus Christ, they shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And as I proceed, I want to show you how that hiding is to take place, or to some extent to give my feelings of how that is to be done. But right now I'm going to go back now to the 26th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to read something further here that will verify what I was just speaking of when I refer to the fact that the saints of God are to be hid. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. What did we read over there? It may be the Lord will hide us in the day of wrath. Isaiah says, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Oh my, when we read of things like that, it opens up a terrible sight of the conditions in which we're living that it's not my purpose to go into today. But who of us are not shocked by the terrible conditions of wickedness that do exist, in which murder is rapidly increasing in our society? rapine, wickedness of every sight, sign, and character is developing in our society in absolute fulfillment of the day of the statements of Jesus Christ when he spoke of these things, as we find it recorded in the 24th of Matthew and also the 13th of Luke, especially, of the things that were to transpire, which would give us to understand in thunder tones that the time of Christ's second coming is near at hand. Brothers and sisters, we are to, as in the words of Jesus Christ, and as we find recorded over there in the 13th chapter of Mark, we are to be waiting. We are to be watching and waiting, lest these things come upon us unaware. Well, what do we understand by the term watching? I believe it has two or three elements of it that we should give consideration to it. I believe we need to be watching to see just what's going on in the world so that we don't partake of those things. So that we're aware that the prophecies are being fulfilled. I believe that we are to watch ourselves, lest we enter into that spirit of unbelief and of wickedness that is sweeping the earth today. And it's very easy to do, to partake of that same spirit, to gradually, a little at a time, forget the righteousness and truth of the gospel of Christ that must be in our lives in order that we might be the children of God. But we need to be watching also for Christ. We must become a people expectant of the approach of Christ. And we're told in the book of Revelation that I think applies to our day and time. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's standing at the door. He's very close. He's knocking at the door. And just about ready to come in. Oh, it's not for me or any one of us to say when that shall be. But some of us have said, and I believe it to be a truth, that we're living in that last generation that Christ spoke of in the fulfillment of his very words that give us to understand when that he shall come. We're living so very close. And we cannot afford the luxury of letting there be any other God before us than Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I use that term God in a loose sense in that respect, because there are many things that we might take unto our hearts and into our bosoms that are not holy and not righteous, and therefore in that regard we have left Christ out of our hearts. Christ must be first. But we read that the saints are to be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And when will that be? Well, I want to turn now to the Book of Mormon and read from the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And I'm going to read verses, 34 to 41, I guess. Oh, you know, some of our dear ones back there in Independence have heard me go over some of these things time and again, and I hope they won't say, well, there it is again. But I feel we cannot dwell upon these things too much. We must be aware of the near approach of Christ. We must be aware of the things that are to transpire before he should come again, and of the danger that we're in if we fail to give heed to the teachings of our Savior. So I'm going to read, beginning with the 34th verse. "And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits and of mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. Now, first of all, I want to declare unto you that the Gentiles that he's speaking of here is primarily this Gentile nation. Oh, yes, it's all the Gentile nations, but it's primarily this Gentile nation, because he says, when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and this is Christ speaking, and shall be lifted up in pride of their hearts above all nations, he's speaking of this nation of the United States of America. Filled with all manner of lyings and deceits and mischiefs and hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. Now he says that when this comes about, and we're there, we're right there in the midst of it, and it's getting worse all the time. In the midst of this, he says, and because of that, he will bring the fullness of his gospel from among them. What does that mean, that he would then bring the gospel from among them? I've pondered about that in the past. And I think one element of it can be, and probably is, that the time will come when the mouths of the servants of God will be stopped, just as Nephi of old was stopped because of the wickedness of his own people. After they have proclaimed, made a mighty proclamation of repentance to this nation, I think perhaps their mouths will be stopped. But I think it means more than this. I believe the Lord is going to bring the fullness of his gospel from among the Gentile peoples when he gathers his saints together into one and makes them one people in the shadow of his hand, hid as it were from these things that are to come upon the nations because of their transgression. Yes, this has to do with the hiding of the saints of God. Now, far be it from me to say, now's the time for everyone to pick up and start moving to independence. That's not Zion yet. But I believe with all my heart it's the center place of Zion, and that the time will come when it will be Zion in a reality, when the saints of God, and I say use that word advisedly, when the saints of God, those who have had Zion in their hearts, will be gathered together unto the Lord, that he might preserve them by his matchless power, hiding them from those things that he is to visit the earth with in his judgments of wrath in the latter days. These are the last days. I'll read on. 36, and then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. Not only be numbered in a general way, but they're going to be brought together into one body when the Lord will hide them in the day of wrath. And I will not suffer my people which are of the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. Who? Those who repent of the Gentiles, who shall be numbered with the house of Israel. He will not suffer his people, thus of the remnant of Jacob, to go through among them and tread them down. No. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. I said a moment ago that it's not my purpose of saying that we should pick up and just all of a sudden make haste to go to independence or try to come to Zion. That's not the purpose at all. Thank you. But the time is going to come when that we better be in tune with the Spirit and the Word of the God, that He may direct us when to come and to build the New Jerusalem and to be numbered with the remnant of Jacob. We better be spiritually alive to hear His voice. Now I want to have something more to say about that as we go along. I want to turn now to the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi. And I'm going to read verses 74 through 77. This here that I'm reading is a practical repetition of the words of the prophet Isaiah as we find recorded in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. But there are some significant differences, and I might just touch upon that, beginning with the 74th verse. And then shall be brought to pass that which is written, awake, awake again. You know, 52nd of Isaiah just simply says, awake, and put on thy strength, O Zion. But this says, awake, awake again. Here the Lord is telling us for the second time, if you will, to awake. And that is what the purpose of this restored gospel and the establishment of the Church of Christ is all about, is to awake a people and put on their strength. Yes, to become Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. I used to read that a little bit, and it seemed like rather peculiar language. Sitting down, arise, sit down. Well, what's the purpose of that? Well, I think it's carried out in the thought here that we shall shake ourselves from the dust, you know. Shake ourselves from the dust that has accumulated to us from our carnal ways of life. Shake ourselves from the dust of sin and arise in the strength of the Lord and sit down in the kingdom of God. Truly sit down in the kingdom of God. For behold, for thus saith the Lord, 76, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Verily, verily, I say unto you that my people shall know my name. That'd be the saints of God, wouldn't it? That would be those who have become Zion in their hearts. My people shall know my name. Yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that does speak. But now there's something left out right here as we find it recorded in Isaiah, and I've pondered about it, and it's not for me to question why the Lord left it out here. But to me it's so beautiful. It says in Isaiah, the 52nd chapter and the 6th verse, which follows right along with this language here. Let me read that again, and then I'll put in what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you that my people shall know my name, yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that does speak. And in Isaiah it says, behold, it is I. The Lord will be in the midst of his people. It's I. They shall hear his voice, literally. When the Lord shall have gathered his saints together unto Zion. Ways, you know, we have struggled and struggled, and we've prayed, and we've talked about Zion, and we've talked about the gospel of Christ, and yet, you know, in our humanity, we find ourselves in many instances unable to come to grips with the fullness of that which Christ has given, or in other words, a willingness to really abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We hear the preaching of the word, and we say amen to it in our minds, but do our hearts say amen to it to the extent, as our brother pointed out this morning, that we make it a part of our life, that he has become a part of us, that we become one with him? We haven't really, as a people, learned to come to that condition. The time will come, but I'm very much afraid that it will not come until the Lord shall have brought down a measure of chastisement upon his people, even as he brings his wrath upon the wicked ones. Yes, he's going to have to also chastise his people before they really come to that condition of righteousness and of faith toward God that shall enable them to indeed be Zion right there down deep in their hearts. It'll come. I'm going to turn to the 26th chapter of Isaiah again and read a statement there that will give us a clue. And this is, I'm speaking of a clue of how to become indeed the people of God. Beginning with the first verse of the 26th chapter. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And I believe in Zion. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now that's what's going to produce Zion, is when we have our minds stayed upon God. Because he trusteth in thee. Now there's the key right there, trusting in God. It says in the fourth verse, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And one of my Bible references, that is from one of the other translations, where it says everlasting strength, it says rock of ages. In the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. We sing the song, don't we? Rock of ages, cleft for me. He is the rock of ages. He is trustworthy. We must put our trust in him. And this is not just simply to believe that he will give us the good things that we desire. But he will give us the good things we desire because we keep his commandments. We have learned to trust in his word. And again, perhaps that won't come until after there may come some chastisement to all or nearly all of us. Before we really come to grips with what the gospel of Christ is to produce within our lives. The strength of Zion is trust in God. That's the strength of Zion. Well, how are the saints to be gathered? We've been talking about a literal gathering of the saints of God. Well, I want to turn now to Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. We read, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. You remember what Jesus said, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. Well, these people at this time that we read of here in the future will be going and weeping, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. That's what we are supposed to have done when we took upon us the name of Christ through the waters of baptism. And perhaps some of us have done so, truly made this a genuine covenant with God. I would hope most of us. But I think the time is going to come when it must be more of a reality in our life, that we are seeking the way to Zion. And incidentally, I think that this is not only a spiritual connotation here, but it has to do with the literal gathering of the saints of God to Zion. And I'm going to read something else from this, also from the, this is going to be from the 30th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. And I think that this is in the offing. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, I think we're going to have the bread of adversity, my brothers and sisters. But he says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Servants of God, and they will hear the servants of God united together speaking with one voice, eye to eye. For it says that will be the condition when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And that's something that needs to be developed. Let me just pause right here in consideration of the ministers' conference that is to be had in just a few days. I would hope that we would bear in mind that we are to strive to see eye to eye and not let our own human wills and desires be in the uppermost in our lives or in our minds. But inasmuch as we do not compromise with evil, we must needs learn to work with each other and seek to come to that unity of faith before God. Reading now the 21st verse. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Well, we believe, don't we, of course, that that's what the Holy Ghost is to do. It's to speak a word in our ear when we would walk astray. But I believe it has also an application, a literal application, when the Lord is going to speak to his people in the spirit of revelation and say to them, as it were, a word from in their ear from behind, this is the way to Zion, walk in it and go there. And don't turn to the left or don't turn to the right. I think we'll have personal revelations given to the saints of God that will tell them when and how that they must go to Zion. But that's not all. Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the 31st verse, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. He's going to gather them together. There's not going to be just little pockets of Zion here and there. They're going to be gathered together. And my brothers and sisters, if you don't have that in your consciousness, in your minds, I would hope that maybe some of the things that I'm speaking to us today will enliven that, will quicken that in our minds, that the time must come that we shall expect to go to Zion if we have lived Zionically in our spirits and in our hearts. And when the Lord will give us the direction to do so. I hope that we will have that desire quickened within us. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I've pondered about the use of the terminology there, from one end of heaven to the other. And then I'm mindful of the fact that when Jesus Christ shall come, he's going to bring his saints with him that have gone on before us. And they shall be gathered together with the saints of God who are upon the earth, and they shall stand upon Mount Zion, and Christ will be in their midst. So indeed, he's going to gather them together from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Yes, from the heavens to the earth, the saints are going to be gathered together in one, and Zion will be a reality of a people who have lived in love and in service to God and to their fellow man, who've learned righteousness. Now I want to turn to the 17th chapter of Luke. And incidentally, I don't think that you can get as full an understanding of the words of Christ as they are so graphically revealed also in the 24th chapter of Luke. 24th chapter of Matthew, I should say. I don't think you can get the full sense of it unless you make comparison also with this 17th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to begin reading with the 26th verse. Oh, you've heard this time and again, haven't you? But you just might get something here that might be of value to you. I hope so. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Incidentally, the Lord here hid Noah and his family in the ark that they might be spared from that flood that was to be visited upon the earth. He hid them there. And the Lord is going to hide his saints in Zion when his wrath is to come upon them, the world. Now then, we find in the 28th verse a reference that you don't even find over there in the 24th of Matthew, but it's very vital. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Did you get that? In the day when the Son of Man is to be revealed, it shall be also as it was in the days of Lot. Not only as it was in the days of Noah, but also as it was in the days of Lot. And he gives essentially the same thing. They were going about the normal activities of life without any consideration of God. That's partially what he has reference to. But the primary thing is that the wickedness had become so great that God could no longer countenance it. And it said of Lot, back there in the Genesis account, well, I could be mistaken on that. But anyway, it said concerning him regarding that period of time that he vexed his righteous soul daily. Let me ask a question. Is your soul vexed because of the things that are transpiring in the world around you today? Or do you just, well, that's just the way things are. Are you vexed in your soul? Do you ask God to deliver you from such wicked ways that are in the world today? That is becoming so rampant, it's becoming the normal course of life. Our normal course of life is in our society today is of wickedness. It is not of righteousness. But you know, what did Lot do? Well, the Lord told him to get out of there, get out of Sodom, in order that he might be spared from that fire and brimstone that was to come down. And remember, he says, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be at the coming of the Son, same as at the coming of the Son of Man. So there's going to be fire and brimstone, if you will, coming in the time of Christ, when Christ shall come and visit the earth with wrath. Yeah, fire and brimstone. I don't know how it's going to be revealed. It's not going to be the complete dissolution of the earth as we find it recorded later in the, as referred there in the book of Revelation, where there should be new heavens and new earth because of it. But there's going to be a visitation of fire and brimstone upon the nations of the earth because they've forgotten God. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And in right in harmony with this thought, I would just turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1. And I want to read there verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that puts it very plainly to us, doesn't it? Now we don't think generally in terms in this Church of Christ of preaching hellfire and brimstone and the wrath of God. But I'll tell you, we better believe that it's going to be visited upon the earth and accept that we have become the saints of God and have placed ourselves in a spiritual condition that we shall be hid with God in Christ in a place that he has prepared. And yes, I believe that to be a literal place of Zion. Unless we're of that mindset, we'll have part with these who perhaps shall be visited with great wrath of fire and brimstone of God in the latter days. I think we need to think about these things. Now we read on. Now remember, God is really talking to his people. That's really who he's talking to. They're the ones he's primarily concerned with. Now I want you to bear that in mind as we continue reading. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Brothers and sisters, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the people of God, his own people. When he says, he that is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away and so forth. He goes on to say, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lot's wife, of course, was spared for a time when she listened to God and followed her husband, Lot, out of the city of Sodom. She was among the saints of God, but what did she do? She turned and looked back, didn't she? And it says there she became a pillar of salt. I don't know whether that's literally a pillar of salt or not. One Bible gives it as that she was petrified with fear and died. I don't know whether that's the sense of it or not. Whatever, she looked back. Her heart was back there, you know. It wasn't where it should have been. And that was having her eye fixed upon where the Lord would have her to go. And that's the reason the Lord inserted that right in here. When he spoke of him that's upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. You better forget all that stuff out there, because that's going to perish. And you'll perish with it if you don't come to Zion at the time that the Lord directs you to do, if you're living to receive that direction. Read on. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And that's what she was trying to do, wasn't she? Lot's wife. She was wanting to save that she had back there, and she lost her life. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Well, there may be those who will literally lose their life for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And we have to be willing to do that if it be required of us. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Mind you, he's speaking to and about the saints. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Now the question is, where shall they be taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And you know, people have stumbled over that, as they have over there in the 24th of Matthew, where it says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together unto unto it. They've stumbled over that. Well, that doesn't mean the people of God. Well, I'll tell you, that body, that carcass, is the saints of God. It's those who have been in Zion, who have become Zionic-minded, who are the people of God. And the eagles are those who are to be gathered together to be with them. And I'll give you my reasoning on that. And we're going to turn to... Well, first of all, you know, as I say, people have stumbled over that. They think of a body as a carcass. Well, that's dead. Okay? All right, I agree. You mean to tell me that the saints are going to gather where there's death? Well, yes, in a sense. Now, I'm going to show you how it's going to be. I'm going to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and read verses 3 to 8. Well, I'll read 1 through 8, I guess. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now that's the kind of dead body that we're talking about. A people that have become dead to sin because of righteousness. Because of their pure desires, because they are Zionic in their hearts. By way of amplification, let's turn to the Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I think I'll give you one more. Philippians 1. And I'll find it here in a little bit. For to me, now let's see, did I have that right? Maybe it's the second. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, that really wasn't the reference that I have. I'll pass it by. But he gives the same thought in the Philippian letter. I guess I'd have to check that out a little bit further. Well, you know, the Lord is going to gather his saints together into one. He's going to hide them. But they're going to have to do something else. They're going to have to come out of something. And I'll tell you what they're to come out of, and that is Babylon. We have it recorded in the 18th chapter of Revelation and verses 1 through 4 that I'd like to read to us. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the glory, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. The Lord is going to have to gather his saints together. He's going to have to speak the word to them in their ear, if you will, from behind, Come out of Babylon, that you receive not, be not partakers of her plagues, and that you receive not of her sins. What is Babylon? Well, it's confusion. It's the worship of idols. And in many respects, people are worshipers of idols, even though they don't fall down before graven images. They have idols in their hearts that they cherish more than they cherish the Savior. The things of this life, many times, are idols to us. And we desire those things more than the great spiritual wealth that comes through the gospel of Christ. So people are going to have to come out of Babylon. By that, I mean literally come out of spiritual darkness and truly be gathered into one place, if you will. Not just scattered around, but the time is going to come when they shall have to be gathered together to the center place of Zion. I'm getting a little bit late. I don't want to keep you too long. But they are to come out and to be gathered together into one body. Going back to the third book of Nephi in the 9th chapter, I want to read now verses 78 through 80. I had previously read just above there. And then shall they say, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings unto them, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings unto them of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And then shall a cry go forth, depart ye, go ye out from thence. What do you think they're to depart from? Why, from Babylon, of course, aren't they? Go out from thence, touch not that which is unclean. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. Now that's a comforting thought right there, isn't it? For the Lord God will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. You know what the term rearward means? Well, it means that he's going to gather you up. And it also carries with it the thought, you know, that the good shepherd is going to gather his sheep together. He's going to preserve them from the dangers that are out there. That's what the good shepherd does, doesn't he? He's going to gather them up. He'll be as the good shepherd to them. He will be their rearward. That's a comforting thought. Well, give that a little consideration. I mentioned that the saints are going to come to Zion for safety. This is referenced over in the Book of Commandments, the 48th chapter. And I'd like to read from that, beginning with the 59th verse. Go ye forth unto the western countries. Call upon the inhabitants to repent, and inasmuch as they do repent, build up churches unto me. And with one heart and with one mind gather up your riches that ye may purchase, an inheritance which shall hereafter be appointed unto you, and it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. And the glory of the Lord shall be there, and the terror of the Lord also shall be there, insomuch that the wicked will not come unto it, and it shall be called Zion. It'll only be those who have purified themselves, who have sanctified their lives and made them holy. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take sword against his neighbor must needs flee to Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven, and it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the wicked, let us not go up to battle against Zion, for the inhabitants of Zion are terrible. Wherefore we cannot stand. And it shall come to pass that the righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. And now I say unto you, keep these things from going abroad unto the world, until it is expedient in me that ye may accomplish this work in the eyes of the people, and in the eyes of your enemies, that they may not know your works until ye have accomplished the thing which I have commanded you. That when they shall know it, that they may consider these things, for when the Lord shall appear, he shall be terrible unto them, that fear may seize upon them, and they shall stand afar off and tremble, and all nations shall be afraid because of the terror of the Lord and the power of his might. Even so, amen. Well, I'm going to quickly bring this to a close. Another revelation gives us to understand that there is a center place of Zion. And that the Lord has it in his mind that the saints should be gathered to that center place in his own time. And when they have filled up that area, then there are other places called the stakes of Zion or curtains of Zion where it may spread out. But in gathering to Zion, when that time comes, I don't think it's going to be just a little Zion here and a little Zion there. I think it's going to be to the center place until it's filled up, and then it shall spread out. And I think we ought to be mindful of the need of being in the congregations of the saints, that we might have communion with them and learn to live in love and to service one with another. I think finally I will use one last reference, and this is found in the 50th Psalm. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. May I paraphrase that and say that out of beauty, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine yet in the future. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Pointed out very nicely this morning, and you've heard it time and again, that sacrifice that is required of God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Lord is going to gather such who have made a covenant with him in that way. So I trust that the spirit of a literal place of Zion may be enlarged within our hearts, but also in coming to a realization that something of that character will develop through righteousness and through the power of God in his own time and way, yet it must be because that we have received Zion in our hearts. And the people of Zion will long to be together. You know, if there are those of us here that love the company of the world, those of our associates outside the association that they find within the Church of Christ, I think that there's something a little bit wrong. If you love it better than what you love in the association together of the people of God, I think we might well ask ourselves the question, which do I love better? And then when we come to that condition where we will truly love the association of the saints and the communion with the Spirit of God as a people unite together under the impress of the Holy Spirit, Zion will be a reality and the Lord will gather such to its appointed place. May God help us to be there is my prayer in Jesus' name.